When I was in second grade, our homeroom teacher taught our class how to count to 10 in Spanish, and I was thrilled. I loved reading about different places, and I loved encountering different people, and I loved the fact that now I could speak Spanish, albeit only 10 words of the language, but I was thrilled by this newfound knowledge. It wasn't too long after that lesson that my family went to a restaurant, and I left the table to go to the restroom and wash my hands. And as I stepped in, I noticed two women standing at the sink, and they were in conversation, and by their conversation, I could tell that they were two Hispanic women. They were talking in Spanish. And I thought, this is wonderful. I can talk with them. And it was my excitement, I think, that in my confidence, my overconfidence, that got ahead of my reason. And it wasn't too long before I realized my shortcoming, because all I could say when I opened my mouth was, uno, dos. And the two women immediately were excited. They started talking rapidly to me, and they were smiling, they talking, but they weren't counting to 10, and so I didn't understand what they were saying. And I could only respond with tres, cuatro, cinco. And about that time, they kind of clued in to what was going on and that I wasn't able to add much to the discussion. And so they kind of chuckled about it, and they told me goodbye in English. And they went on their way. And after my embarrassment, to this day, I can still remember the excitement of possibly crossing the gap with people from a different culture. For a moment, I thought that I could connect with people who were very different from me, and I remember how exciting that was. I think children have that as a natural part of their being. Children are naturally curious to the differences and the diversity in the world around them. They love encountering people who are different or are from a different place. I remember something very similar happening with our son, Brooks. When we moved to Oklahoma City, the fall after we moved here to be at St. Luke's, Brooks turned 6 years old. And that very same September, we took him to the Oklahoma State Fair. Now, that has become a family tradition. We go to the State Fair every year in September around his birthday. Now, that particular trip, we did all the fair things. We ate cotton candy and corn dogs. We went through the animal barns. We went through all the exhibits and the car show. But Brooks was really excited about the rides. And so we took him to a special kids area that had rides for younger children. And he was really looking forward to the roller coaster. Now, to call it a roller coaster is probably a stretch. It was really a dragon-shaped train that went up and down, kind of in an oval loop a couple times. But he was looking forward to it nonetheless. He stood in line and patiently waited. And when his chance came, he showed his ticket to the attendant. And he was shown a car of this train to sit in. Now, the people directly behind Brooks in line were a Hispanic gentleman and his two young children. And the attendant escorted the two young children to sit in the car directly behind Brooks. And they thought it best that their father sit right in front of him, in front of them. And so that meant he was sitting in the same car beside Brooks. Now, Brooks was thrilled by that, and he started pumping his arms and waving at us, trying to get our attention, which he had. He was pointing at the man with all the subtlety of a six-year-old boy, and he was laughing. He was so excited. The entire ride, two loops around the track, he was looking at this man and laughing and trying to talk. And as soon as the ride was over, he jumps off, runs over to us, and shouts, "I got to sit by a man from Mexico." Now, I don't know that the gentleman shared his enthusiasm or appreciated it. But I think that if he could have seen within Brooke's heart, he would have. Because out of everything at the fair that day, the food, the animals, the rides, even a roller coaster, nothing was as exciting to Brooks as getting to be with someone who was so different than him. He was excited. He was grateful. I think we start out that way. I think God creates us, and as children, we have an innate appreciation for diversity. We love meeting people who have a different accent than ours, or who speak a different language, or whose skin is a different color, or who have different cultural traditions. We love that. It's almost like an adventure, and we have a sense of wonder about it. But somewhere along the way, we become adults, and it seems like that changes. Where does the wonder go? God created us with an appreciation for diversity, and yet that seems to kind of wane as we get older. And I think it's because we stop giving thanks. When we express our thanks, we feel grateful. We feel thankful, and gratitude begets gratitude. But when we stop expressing it, we stop feeling it. Now, God created a world of diversity. God delights in it. Did you know that there are over 5,000 different types of mammals on the face of the planet? There are over 30,000 types of fish. There are even more than 11,000 types of mushrooms in the world. God delights in diversity, and he created all these things that are different for us to enjoy. And then he created us with the capacity to enjoy them. And I think as children we do, and we express that, we're curious, we want to find out more, but somewhere along the line, we stop expressing that gratitude. This morning, I want to continue on with our sermon series, The Year of Gratitude. This is also our theme for this year at St. Luke's. We've had more than 1,300 people join our church since we did this back in 2012. And we found it to be such an important time in the life of our church. We found that whether you're hearing words of gratitude or you're expressing them, gratitude is something that changes your life. When we live with gratitude, it changes how we interact with the world. Now, the idea started with a book that was written by John Kralik. The book is entitled 365 Thank Yous, where he was striving to write a thank you note each and every day. And that's what we're encouraging the family of faith to do, to set aside time each day and write a thank you note to someone. To help with that, we have packets of thank you notes out in the narthex by the welcome centers. We want to help everyone be able to achieve this goal of expressing gratitude every day. We think it's that important. I'll never forget several years ago when I first came to St. Luke's, there was a woman who joined our family of faith, and she was talking about what St. Luke's meant to her, and she said, the reason she loves St. Luke's is because people smile at her and say hello. Now, on one hand, I was very grateful that she found a home here at our church. But on the other hand, I was deeply saddened that the bar was set so low, that basically we were acknowledging her. But the truth is, that was something she was experiencing here that she didn't experience out in the world. And if we're honest, we know that in our society, many times we fail to acknowledge one another. We let the differences, instead of being appreciative of them, we let the differences divide us, and we stop even acknowledging one another. We can stop that. We can greet one another. We can express our gratitude for the differences that we encounter. Imagine what a difference it would make in the life of someone who appreciates the very simple things like someone smiling at them and telling them hello. How much would it mean to that person to receive a note that says what a difference they made in your life? gratitude can transform life. The scripture this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Colossians. Now, this was a church that Paul didn't start and he had never visited, but he was well aware of the problems that existed there and the problems they were struggling with. Colossae was part of three towns that were located very close together. There was Hierapolis, Laodicea, and Colossae. Now, trade industry was very important to these towns. And that means that there were people from all over the world coming to this area every day. And so in these towns, they were experiencing people of different races, different religions, different traditions. They did and spoke differently. And you add into that that there was a new religion of Christianity starting in an ancient tradition of Judaism. And so they were up against differences all the time in these towns and within this church. And so Paul writes, and he starts off by describing the kingdom of God and what it's like. And he said that here there is no longer Greek or Jew, no longer those who adhere to the law or those who don't, no longer slave or free. Now, Paul wasn't saying that those differences no longer existed. What he's saying is that he's addressing the society of that day that started to put one difference as better than another. They started to have kind of a hierarchy among different groups of people. If we're honest, we know that our society today struggles with that same problem. You just have to watch television or listen to what's going on in the world around us, that there are struggles with nationalism, there are struggles with racism, with gender, with problems of sexuality, and we don't treat each other with respect and appreciation. Instead of looking upon all this diversity as a gift from God, we tend to pull away from it. I think there are three things that we can find in Paul's letter today that can help us to see all people as the children of God and to treat them in a way that God would have us to do. The first is that Paul calls us to practice compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and patience. Now, we try to kind of gloss over those words, but in the original text, the Greek language, those words have far richer meanings. The word compassion is to offer forgiveness or to show mercy. We understand kindness and the benefits of kindness, having just come off a year of the Kindness Project. We know what acts of kindness will do in the world around us. We come to the word lowliness, and it's probably better translated as humility. And then meekness. Meekness is a word that gets a terrible rap. Meekness doesn't mean to be wimpy or mousy. Meekness means to show gentleness. And so you can have someone of great power and strength that practices gentleness. And then patience. We're called to live in patience, which means to wait for our own desires and wants to be met. Now, among these five virtues, there's at least one common thread, and that is that they all put the needs of others before self. God would have us to consider the needs of others before our own. And God created us with a certain irony that the more we consider others first, the more our deepest needs are met. And that's because God created us with a need to care for one another, with a need to show compassion. We have a need to nurture and care for one another. And so when we put others first and we consider them, we are feeding our own needs as well. God created us to live together. We were meant to be together as the family of faith, despite our differences, with our differences, and appreciating them. A while back, I read the book, Life is a Gift, by Tony Bennett. Now, I'll be honest, I wasn't sure what to expect. I've never written or read anything written by him, and I didn't know much about his life. And I have to tell you, I loved the book. It was great. It's full of some wonderful stories. And he tells one of the stories on how he got his stage name, Tony Bennett. It was given to him by Bob Hope. Originally, Tony Bennett was going by the stage name of Joe Barry. Now, can you imagine Tony Bennett as Joe Barry? It just doesn't have the same ring to it. But he was performing as Joe Barry, and he was in Pearl Bailey's show. She had invited him to open for her. And Bob Hope came to one of the performances, and he was taken by this man's talent. And so after the show, he introduced himself, Bob Hope, and he invited him to come open one of his shows for him. And so he asked him, "What's your real name?" Apparently, he didn't like the name Joe Barry either. So he asked him, "What's your real name?" And he said, Dominic Benedetto. And he said, "That is too long to fit on a marquee. We're going to call you Tony Bennett." And it stuck. Apparently, when Bob Hope names you, it stays with you. Well, Tony Bennett was the first generation of his family to be born in the United States. It was his grandfather who brought his wife and children, including Tony's father, to New York. Now, when people move from Italy to New York, one of the places that they really congregated in, they moved to a place called Little Italy. It was full of just Italians, people who spoke your language and ate the same food and went to the same church. And so initially, Tony's grandfather brought his family there. But within just a short time, he decided to move because he didn't want his family being raised up in a place that was all the same. They moved across the East River to a place called Astoria, and there was a very diverse neighborhood. There were African Americans, there were Jews, Catholics, Greeks, Italians, people who were working in all different fields of service, and he intentionally brought his family to a place of diversity. Now think for a minute how easy it would have been for him to stay in Little Italy. That's what almost everybody did, how comfortable that would have been. When you leave the old country and move to the new, when you leave everything and everyone behind that is known to you, it would be nice to have some familiarity, to be able to speak the same language as your neighbors. It would have been easier and more comfortable for Tony's grandfather to settle there. And yet he understood that the needs of others, the needs of the world around him, meant that his family needed to be raised to appreciate diversity. It was a family value, and it's been passed down through all the generations of Tony's life, and it influenced his life as well. In fact, he would go on to meet Martin Luther King Jr., and he would march in the civil rights movement because he was taught to show kindness and compassion and respect all people as the children of God. Second, Paul tells us to let the mind of Christ dwell within us. Now, what does that really mean? It means that we are so connected in our relationship with Christ that it influences everything we say and do. It's why we put such an emphasis on the devotional life here at St. Luke's. The more time we spend in Bible study, the more we understand about God. The more time we spend in prayer listening for God's word, the closer we become to God. And the more time we spend in devotional reading and fellowship and serving the world, the more we start to take on the very things that God would have us do. We start to love in a better way, to love God and one another in a deeper, more profound, perfect way. Now, several years before I was a minister, I was a physical therapist. I had graduated from the University of Nebraska, and I settled down in western Oklahoma, and I worked at a hospital there. And one of my responsibilities was to do wound care. Now, when you do wound care, you are trying to clean out the wound. You're trying to remove any necrotic or dead tissue, and sometimes you need to use sharp implements like a scalpel to do that. And then you bandage the wound with the proper supplies. You're also trying to prevent any kind of contamination. And so most often you have protective clothing. And so you wear a mat or a cap over your hair. You wear a mask. You wear gloves, this long gown, and even booties over your shoes. You're covered up head to toe. Well, on one particular occasion, I was given new physician's orders on a new inpatient who needed wound care on a wound on her foot. And so I gowned up head to toe, and I had my tray of sterilized instruments, and I knocked on the door of her room, and I entered in, and I discovered that it was a Hispanic woman who didn't speak any English. And as she saw me and looked at my get-up and looked at the tray of kind of scary, sharp things, her eyes got really big. Now, looking back, I can only imagine how frightening that would be. I looked like I was in a hazmat suit, and I had some scary things that I was bringing in her room, and she couldn't ask me any questions, and I couldn't speak any Spanish, unless you counting to 10, which wasn't helpful. We couldn't communicate, seemingly, and I wanted to help her to feel better, not worry, not be scared. And so I tried motioning and tried to communicate in some way, and it just didn't go anywhere. And so finally, the thought came to me to see if I could pray for her. And so I made motions, could I pray for you? And she nodded her head, and so I knelt down beside her, and I prayed. Now, she didn't understand the specific words I was praying, but I could tell that she understood the meaning behind them. After I was done, I said amen, and I started to stand up, and she stopped me. She put her hand on my shoulder, and she began to pray for me. I didn't understand the specific words that she was saying, but I knew what she was meaning. Now, that was one of the most profound moments of my life. Here we were, two very different women, different skin colors, different ethnicities, different backgrounds, different languages. We were so different, and yet we were both trying to connect to Christ and to one another. Now, I was moved by that experience, not so much by what I did. I was just trying to be kind and minimize her fears, but she set aside her fears. She put aside her worries, and she put my needs first as she prayed for me. I could tell that she was a woman of deep faith and connection to God, and she was led by God's love for others. Finally, Paul tells us to be thankful. Now, once again, the English translation is rather minimal. The Greek text is far richer. Even the word be, it's not just a placeholder. The word be in this Greek usage means to exist, to live in a state of being. And then the word for thankful is the word eucharistio, the word from which we derive Eucharist or Holy Communion. And so think about for a moment what Holy Communion is. It's a time that we come together as the body of Christ with all of our backgrounds and differences, races, genders, everything. We come together in the presence of Christ, and we're nourished spiritually by Christ's presence there. And because we come to give thanks, there's something incredible that happens, that as we gather together, it's what inspires us. We feel thankful because we are drawn together. And so the very phrase, be thankful, really means exist in a state with the body of Christ, in the presence of Christ, giving thanks. Exist in fellowship and give thanks. We were meant to be together. After I read the book, Life is a Gift, I saw that Tony Bennett had come out with a more recent book. In fact, it was just published this past November as he was getting ready to turn 90 years old. And the title is Just Getting Started. Now, The book, Life is a Gift, is about the lessons he learned from different people and how they influenced his life. But the book, Just Getting Started, is really all about gratitude. Every chapter is dedicated to another person who he is grateful for the ways that they helped to shape him into the man that he is. The last chapter of the book is dedicated to his father, Giovanni. Now, Giovanni was born in 1895 in Italy, and somewhere early in life, he contracted rheumatic fever, and it damaged his heart. He had poor health the rest of his life, and he would die early at 41. Tony Bennett was just 10 years old when his father died. Now, 80 years since, he's able to clearly thank his father, and he remembers all the lessons that he was taught by him, all the ways that his father impacted his life. He talks about that his father, despite having poor health, having trouble breathing, he loved music. He loved to sing. He loved the arts. He would sing in the mountains in Italy, and he would sing from his front porch in New York City. And he passed on that love of music to his son, Tony. In that neighborhood, he continued to raise his family in the same diverse neighborhood. And he was known throughout the neighborhood as someone who would help anyone and everyone. He was someone who respected all people as children of God, as part of his faith and part of his family tradition. There's one account that when his family lived above the store where his father worked, one night, they were awakened by someone trying to break in the store. It was a man who was really drunk, so inebriated that in trying to break in, he tripped over some crates, and he fell and knocked himself out cold. The family called the police, and when they arrived, they asked Giovanni, "Do you want to press charges?" And by this time, the man had come to, and so Giovanni asked him, "Do you have a job?" And the man shook his head, "No." And so Giovanni told the police, "I don't want to press charges." And he told the man, "You have a job now working with me." Tony Bennett would write in the book, "And my father didn't do that out of pity for the man. He did it out of gratitude because he felt so blessed by God. And he felt convinced that he was called to share those blessings with everyone. People that were from different backgrounds, people who had made mistakes, he was called to share the blessings. He understood that because he lived in joy and gratitude. If we will be intentional about expressing gratitude, it will change our lives. We will find more joy and we will find more things to be thankful for. When we express appreciation for diversity throughout humanity and throughout the world, it will give us a greater sense of gratitude for all the diversity we encounter. It's what the world needs. It's what we need. And maybe we can recapture that sense of wonder we felt as children as we remember we were meant to be together. It's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let each of us lift up our own silent prayers.